And good morning and welcome this September 21st, 2025. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here this morning. And I hope you enjoyed that message by Pastor Peters. It was one that was never sent out, never replayed. It was recorded October 18th of 1992. And it was just written on the tape, unnamed. But it basically talked about principles and character. And I listened to it earlier this week and really enjoyed it, and I hope that you did as well. If you missed it for the first hour, that we'll be playing that after this live hour. Brother Zach, we recorded a new message with him. He's continuing on in Acts this week, and we're going to have that. But we're going to start off with the song this morning, and I like this song. This is Jesus Paid It All. We'll have that justice coming up right about now.
I hear the Savior say, "Thus great is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in thee thine all in all. Jesus
Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And we thank you for this chance to assemble together here to worship you, to praise your name. We thank you for being our God and that we are called your people. Lord, we're grateful for you and just ask that you continue to guide us and direct us in the paths of righteousness. Give us more wisdom, more knowledge, more understanding, more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you can continue to use us in this church as in a mighty and powerful way to be a light into this dark world. Lord, we're just grateful and humbled. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray, amen. Well, I do just ask that, as far as announcements go, that people continue to keep the Parrish family in your prayers at this time of loss. They've been going through a lot and a lot of decisions being made. And it's a new chapter for them in their lives. And do appreciate the prayers. Was able to talk to Derek several times recently, and he was very thankful for the prayers of the remnant. And so I told him that I'd just continue to ask people to lift him up in prayer. I can tell that the prayers are working, and we're grateful for that. Also, we're working on Volume 9 of the Dragon Slayer Newsletter Magazine. So it's in the works. There's a lot of stuff to do, and just do covet your prayers and appreciate your prayers. Appreciate those that make it possible for us to keep doing what we're doing here from this church. We've been sending newsletters out. We've got prison ministries growing like crazy, and we're sending a lot of stuff into the prisons, and that just seems to continue to grow, and I'm thankful for that. This morning, as I was walked into my office to prepare for church, got a phone call, and it was a man from California, and it was a prisoner that had recently been released, and he was on our prison ministry, and he called this morning and said, okay, I'm out, and I got a job, and now I want to help my church. So I was grateful for that, and very thankful, and talked to the man and told him that I had to get to work. But it was good to hear from a prisoner who talked about how the Bible law course had changed his life. So I was grateful for that. Wanted to share that with you as well. We'll have a message by Brother Zach here. And he's going to continue on Acts, and then I'll be back for, I've got a communion service. And we'll have that. Justice is doing a good job back there in the sound room. So he's got a whole bunch of buttons that he's got to learn how to push, and he's doing a good job. So appreciate that, Justice. But we'll have Brother Zach come on up right about now.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, September 21st, 2025, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad you joined us, and we are going to define who Jesus Christ is, as usual, by reading John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing that has come into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh. I'm going to back up, and I'm going to read in verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I repeat, and the Word was God. I read this every single Sunday morning that I'm with you because I want to articulate the Word of God to the best of my ability that God has given me and accurately, because when I read this, I would like to think that I hold myself accountable to the words that I say to all of you out there, because if I do not hold myself accountable, then, you know, then how can I expect anybody else to hold themselves accountable? And if they base some areas on their life because of things that I say, then what value is that? There is no value. So I have to hold myself accountable. The Word was God. I did not make that up. I am not smart enough. I'm not artistic enough to make something like that up. This is in my Bible and all of your Bibles out there. The Word was God. That is why it's important to study your Word. The Word can stand alone. It does stand alone. It does not need myself, Jason, Pastor Peters, or anybody else to defend it. The Word is God. The Word is the mental frame of mind that is God. That's why it's here. That's why it's available to each and every one of us. That is why I read it. That's why I do some of my sermons are the way they are, because we're just studying the Word. That is it. With that being said, a couple weeks ago, good dude, Charlie Kirk, was assassinated in front of the entire world. He took a round in front of everybody, in front of his wife, in front of his two little kids, and that is an absolutely shameful deed. Anybody that thinks that that's a good idea is flat out evil. But there's something that I'm, in my opinion, that is actually, but let me stop. There is a movement that is, this has sparked a movement, and I'm like seeing people, luckily white males, are putting on their social media accounts about studying the Bible, living their lives according to the Bible, because they don't, for some reason, an Israelite just has a natural instinct that the Bible will lead not only himself, his wife and his children, and ultimately his country and countrymen to freedom, to prosperity, to protection from the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ, his Son, because of the price that he paid. He is the Word that became flesh. That being said, I am on social media. I do watch things, and a lot of the things that I'm seeing that these men of God that are claiming or claimed to be friends with this Mr. Kirk, and there's two different narratives that are going on. And a lot of people are saying, a lot of political podcasters are pointing the finger to what is now known the nation in the land of old as the perpetrators to this assassination. And then you got the news media. They think they got this young kid with this stupid text thread that basically, it 100% incriminates himself, leaving a digital footprint. And anybody with half of a brain would know you don't text out your play-by-play for your tranny girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. I don't even know. I haven't seen any pictures. And don't judge me for the terminology, because I simply don't care what the individual is. I know he's flaky. I know that. I mean, if you don't know what you are biologically, and you're willing to, like, just think of how demented you are. Sorry, I'm going to stop right there, because that's a different rabbit hole. Back to the suspect that leaves the digital footprint incriminating himself. And then, before the guy's even on a trial, the prosecuting attorney releases it off for all the world to see. As was pointed out yesterday on radio, Coffee with the Wranglers, Will pointed out something that was like, duh, how can this guy get a fair trial with all this leaked evidence? It's insanity. Back to these political hosts that are pointing at Israel. Candace Owens is one of them. I've listened to a couple of her podcasts. I generally try to stay out of listening to podcasts. What I do when I'm at work, and I listen to books. I listen to books on better sales, books on basically believing in yourself, just business books, stuff like that. But I've been listening to, I've kind of gotten away with what other people are doing. Anyway, these political talk show hosts are pointing at Israel. And what I'm noticing on social media is these quote-unquote preachers. And they're talking about the Israel that we see today that was established in the late 40s after World War II as being the same Israel that was hauled off before the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivity. And they're saying that's the same Israel. And they're representing that those people are the same people as the Israel of old. And all these people believe that to be true. Most of your quote-unquote Christian population believes that to be true. And they believe these dirty bird preachers, these sons of hell or twice over sons of hell, that is the truth and that is the case. And then they will sit there and take a guy like myself. You guys have heard what I said about the three covenants with Abraham. We've read it before. You've heard me reference it. You heard me define what the two halves oath, the maledictorial, what that represents. I'm going to get back to that. But these people believe these preachers. Do you think that they hold themselves accountable for what they say? As I've read every single Sunday with you, and the word was God. Do you think they hold themselves to that standard? I cannot. The picture that they paint, as all of many of you know, is that the promise given to Abraham is Genesis 12. Those three or four verses, whoever blesses you, whatever nation blesses your descendants, therefore they'll be blessed. Well, these political talk show hosts are finding that not to be true. But I encourage you, those that are out there, and who might be listening to this for the first time, I don't know what people are going to do with this message or this little talk. But these dirty bird preachers, if they define the covenant sons of Israel as Genesis 12, they are doing you a disservice, and you are not taking accountability for your own life and the direction that you will be walking and your family be walking by just listening to those clowns. So now they got everybody worried about Israel. What are they doing? They're fighting for their lives. They're doing this. You know, and you can't do, you know, they're talking about anti-Semitic speech and this and that. What does the Bible say about the identifying markers of who Israel is? Now, the Bible does say in the prophet. Now, for those of you that are listening, you just Google, where does it say Israel will leave their name to God's chosen ones as a curse to them? Google it. It's in the prophets. Most of the time, I'll sit there and hold everybody's hand, but do a little bit of legwork and take some responsibility for your own destiny. Does any of those preachers out there point out that Israel had a land contract in Genesis 15? The entire chapter is about land contract. It is a maledictory oath, and God only passed through it, not Abraham, which states, if I don't keep my word, may whatever happen to this animal happen to me. Now, does the Bible say that? No, you got to do a little bit of research. What does the two halves oath represent? That is how I know what that whole oath is all about. Now you go nine passes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and you read that Israel was hauled off into Assyrian captivity. Judah ended up getting hauled off into Babylonian captivity, and they were removed from the land. His oath represents, it's not because of the actions of Abraham and his descendants. It's because of the decision-making of God himself. That maledictory oath is still binding in those time periods when Israel, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah were hauled off into captivity. Does any of your preachers talk about that? There is a death debt owed because of that oath. That land needs to be released. What happened? The Son of God, the Word that became flesh, came, walked this earth, was crucified, a death occurred, and that land was released from that promise. Even though it was promised to Israel forever, but they disobeyed God, and he couldn't take it anymore, and he hauled them off in captivity, and he released that land in his death as well. That maledictory oath was fulfilled. Are any of the preachers saying that? Are any of the preachers saying that Israel, in a flesh covenant, was to form a multitude of nations? That's Genesis 17. Many of you out there know that. Are they identifying who Israel is? No, they... So I heard another thing. I'm going to stop right there. Guy asked me, my buddy that lives out in Portland, Oregon, said, do you think all this is AI? I'll tell you who is spreading the most AI, artificial intelligence, on this whole matter and in the minds of quote-unquote Christians. It's them dirty preachers by saying those people that receive that name as a curse to them, that are back into that land that was released from that maledictory oath from Jesus Christ's death, saying that those are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Meanwhile, they blend God's law and the Babylonian law. Are them preachers telling you that? Are those preachers quoting and saying that the sons of Israel will be known as the sons of God? Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's Hosea. Though they be as numbered as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Are them preachers pointing that out? Meanwhile, they looked at a little fraction of the population on the earth and saying, behold, the sons of the chosen ones of God. Are they doing that? Paul in Romans even confirms this when he's talking about Abraham and Sarah and the multitude of nations. He's quoting Genesis 17. Are your preachers out there, you newbies, talking about that? I'm just shooting this from the hip. I don't need to flip back and forth because I've been over it so many times. I know exactly where that scripture is, and I myself am educated enough. I am confident that that's what the Bible says because I've read it so many times, and it literally liberated me from that false teaching and them dirty bastard preachers out there. And now is what I see them doing is preaching. These guys got to be careful. These are God's chosen people. They just don't understand. A lot of those Jews know the Bible better than you. What did Pastor Peter say? Those people know the Bible better than most quote-unquote Christians. And that is a shame because this Word of God, it is the sword of the Lord. It is a weapon. And how can you effectively use the Word of the Lord if you don't know it? If you don't understand it? So here are these preachers out there. They're all bummed out, they're all good buddies, and they're all snuggles with Charlie Kirk, and they sit there and they continue to promote the lie of who Israel is not, and say that they are, and not saying that they're the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, kindred people, because they're the ones that are responsible, or, let me say, guilty of promoting the name of Jesus Christ all around the globe. Is it the Jews? Is it the Jews? It's a yes or no question. I've seen this one thing about Ben Shapiro, And he's like, oh, we don't even believe he was a prophet. We don't even believe that he was crucified. We all believe this is a big misunderstanding. The heck with that guy. He's got a huge following for his conservative political views. The heck with him. The heck with those preachers that are promoting this Israel lie. It is a real lie. Why? Because people just don't know. And when you don't know, you don't know. And if you're too lazy to read it for yourself, and basically, and I understand it's a hard thing to take your train of thought on biblical theology, especially when you grew up in it like I did, and flush it and start from scratch. You be careful listening to these preachers out there. You be careful of what you listen and you think to be true or not true. You have all these people that are pointing the finger at Israel, and there's a lot of Judeo-Christians that will still jump in bed with Israel. And I don't know if they did or not. I'm a busy guy. I got stuff to do. I don't watch it too close, but I do see what these preachers are doing, and it sickens me. Because their words don't lead to freedom. That's the first step. And the freedom is knowing the word. That's how you know who Jesus Christ is. So, to end my 20-minute rant, what is the conclusion? The conclusion is that preachers, they're dirty birds. They're spreading AI. The internet and this AI technology, they're spreading lies. Your brain, if you believe these preachers and if you believe their definition of who Israel is and you're repeating it, you are spreading lies because you're dumb and you don't know and you haven't listened to Timothy to study to show yourself approved before the Lord. That's the word. What is the conclusion? The conclusion is this. Well, as it says in the New Testament, all men are liars. All men are liars. What is not a liar? Well, I'll stop before. You can be a liar because you believe in untruth. And you're repeating what you believe? That makes you a liar. And we all believe lies. We all believe these lies to be truth. And we all talk about it as it is truth. So we're all liars. And we might as well just admit it to ourselves that we're all liars in some way or form, even if we don't intentionally lie. We're still liars because we do believe some. The one thing that you can take home and deposit in the bank is to know your word. The word does not lie. It does not need to be defended. It gives you a lens that you need to look through. And I encourage you to study everything I said. You hold about the identifying of who Israel is and the markers. You can hold my feet to the fire on that. And you can hold Pastor Peter's feet to the fire on that. We didn't make up the promises. We did not. So, know your word. That's the only, like Jesus said in John, if you continue to be disciples of mine, which he is what? The word. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. 100% of your faith needs to go in the word and the study of it. Know who Jesus is talking to. Know who the prophets are talking to. Know what God says to Abraham about his promises. And if you know that, you'll be all right. But if you want to sit there and go along with the crowds and listen to all them dirty bird preachers, that's up to you. I've warned you. Like Pastor Peter said before he died, enter the rock. It's disgusting to see all this stuff going on around here, going on around. And people are going to sit there. It saddens me because I know people are going to sit there and listen to these lousy preachers, these dogs that don't bark. These people that mislead God's people in the entire world. These Babylonian preachers. Study your word. It just feels like things might be getting rough here in the next few years. So, that being said, let's get into the word. Let's study the word. And where I left off with you guys last time was in Acts. We stopped at chapter 10. I begin by reading, if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 10. I begin by reading in verse 1. Now there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So I'm going to stop right there. So this guy here would be considered a non-Jew. Now, these Dirty Bird preachers would sit there and say, racially, he's not an Israelite. But that you're leaving out the fact that there is an Assyrian captivity and the 10 northern tribes wouldn't even be counted as being called a Jew. So you don't even know. Personally, I think this guy was an Israelite. He's of the 10 northern tribes. The reason why I say that is because we have to read the rest of the story. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God, who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So what we are talking about here is the power of prayer. And they are, and according to this angel, this is what these dirty bird preachers would say would be a Gentile, non-Israelite, which is garbage. They end up being a memorial before their Lord. Now, let's just think about that. Why would that be? Because he's fervent, he's relentless, he doesn't give up easily, he's seeking the Lord, and he's disciplined. These are all things that the Lord God and Jesus Christ, they flat out dig this kind of guy. That's what everybody says they want. Every woman wants it for a man. A relentless, tenacious, not give up. There you go. Sounds like a good dude to me. Verse 5. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants, a devout soldier, those who were his personal attendants. After he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So this is much like the great man of faith, his moves were. Did Cornelius himself go? No. Well, actually, he did exactly what he was told. He said, send some guys, and he just did it. So he was being very obedient. Didn't question, which I think a lot of us have the problem. We question things biblically. I know I have some before. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. Verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up about the sixth hour to pray, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell in a trance. And the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet come down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Verse 13, a voice came up to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Verse 15, again a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Verse 17, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was there. While Peter was reflecting on what the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, accompanying them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself. Verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you and come to this house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Let's stop right here for a second. This vision that Peter sees is used by the Judeo-Christian church to commit, that it's okay to commit food laws, to throw them away. Okay? Now, as we read this story, I do not believe that this is permission to eat pork, crab, shrimp, crow, eagles, snakes, bears, all this other stuff that our people seem to think is okay to eat now because of this vision that Peter has seen. If you study the law of God, let's just think about, let me stop here a second. Let's just think about the time frame. We have a man that walked with Jesus for 3 years. I'm sure Jesus didn't sit down and have a BLT. I'm sure Jesus didn't sit down and have a pork chop. He wouldn't do that. And now he's seeing this vision saying, what I have cleansed, you can't buck it. Well, what has happened? Jesus died, buried, rose again. And what you have at this time is a multitude of nations of Israelites that have been cut off for centuries because of their forefathers' sin, have forgotten the ways of the Lord, that are in need of being re-instructed of how to, well, for one, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Two, they need to be re-instructed and be reintroduced to the Lord, the Word, which is God, as we've just read earlier in the sermon, of who they are and how to conduct themselves, because they're Israelites, the multitude of nations. This is not something that you can just sit there and throw away all the food laws out the window, because yes, pork is still bad for you. God does not change. What needs to change is people's hearts and people's minds. And what I believe is God saying, you don't throw those people out just because. You don't throw those people out and disregard them because of what they're doing. They, what did I say a few weeks ago? They have been trained and improperly because they have been cut off for generations and centuries, and things need to be reintroduced. As it says in Romans, when the husband dies, the wife is released from the marital law. So that way, if she chooses, she can be joined to him again. This is what we're dealing with right now. The introduction to the multitude of nations and the rejoining of Jesus Christ and all 12 tribes that are a multitude of nations. And what I believe God is saying, you can't, because in the law, people that practice unsanitary food laws are to be cut off. And this, Peter's reaction was the reaction of the judgment for the violation of the law. That is why he said what he said. Was he wrong? I don't think so. But he wasn't really, probably didn't quite have his head wrapped around the whole scope of what God was trying to do, or what God was going to do. That is my opinion. If anybody else has any other opinions on this topic, please email the ministry, or if you happen to know me, message me directly. I would love to hear it. I love getting messages from the audience out there. I want to know what's going on between your ears. Many of you are way smarter than me anyway, and I want to know what you think. So I invite you on thoughts on that. Okay, let us continue. Verse 23, and on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was seen waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And this is actually a wonderful story. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up. I too am just a man. I love that. I love the response and the action, because Peter recognized what bound them was the same thing, the word that became flesh. And he was no better than Cornelius. Do you think Cornelius heard the story about the rooster crowing with old Peter here? I bet not. If he had heard that, probably would have had a different reaction. Remember what I said about your history? Anyway, verse 27, as he talked with him, He entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Uh-oh. This, why? Why would Peter say something like this? Because of the reason what I pointed out before. Plus, also, a non-Jew, non-Israelite, is also, see, this is why you need to know your law, to know what all these dirty bird preachers are preaching is garbage, because the law of God says if there's any foreigner among you and they bind themselves to the law, they're allowed to join the assembly. Now, if they don't bind themselves, then that's a different story. Why would Peter make a statement like this? My opinion is he knows he's talking with Israelites. He's either from the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah. And these people are cut off and had the writ of divorce with them. They are descendants of the 10 northern tribes. Technically, they would be considered less available to the Lord God than a non-Israelite. I don't know if that makes any sense, but these people had the writ of divorce. And clearly, Peter does not understand that God is bringing everybody back together, and his death represents them being released from the marital law. Because I don't think Paul wrote to the Romans yet in this time. I could be wrong. I don't know. But this is just my thinking. I believe he's dealing with Israelites right here. That, you know, in Peter's mind, writ of divorce. Because no other scenario makes sense to why he would approach those people that way. In my mind. Verse 29. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent for me? Verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and are alms and have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at a house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop right there. He wants to know what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded him. He knows it's important. He knows something happened. That is why he's asking. We need to hear what the Lord commanded you. That is why you're here. This is a huge step for the 12 tribes of Israel. It's taking place right here. This is the birth of them being brought back in to the fold. Okay, I'm at 42 minutes. We're going to end right there. Next week, we will start at verse 34 of chapter 10 in Acts. And I'm going to close out by saying, study your Bibles, be careful to, for those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may he bring you peace, make his face shine upon you. Out.
Thank you, Zach. Appreciate that. Well, let's start off this community with a song. The song is Back on the Road to Loving God Again, coming up. I can start off by reading a scripture. It's found in Matthew 7:13-14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We'll go ahead and have that song, Justice.
Say you came to pass the time of day. Why not? confess that you have lost your way. Say you missed me in the tide and afar, and you wish you knew the way back to my heart. Get back on the road to loving God again, not the trail of yellow bricks that led to sin. Repent the way you went and mean it deep within, and get back on the road to loving God again. Never mind all the sorrow and the show and all the vows. With you they go. Give me proof you mean to love him faithfully, and take up your cross and follow along with me. Get back on the road to loving God again, not the trail of yellow bricks to sin. Just say you repent the way you went and mean it deep within, and get back on the road to loving God again. Get back there, Dad. Get back there, Mom. Back there, child. Get back on that road again. Be the man and woman and child of God you're called to be, and love and serve him faithfully. Get back on the road to loving God again, not the trail of yellow bricks that led to sin. Just say you repent the way you went and mean it deep within, and get back on the road to loving God again. Get back on the road to loving him, not the trail of yellow bricks that led to sin. Say you repent the way you went and mean it deep within, and get back on the road to loving God again, and get back to loving God again.
Jesus calls us not just to believe, but also to follow. The narrow road, it demands self-denial, faithfulness, perseverance. Sometimes it's a fight, but it's what leads us to eternal life. I was talking with my wife yesterday, and I was thinking about that road. And that picture on that road, on that slide that we just had, you know, it's a straight road. And I was thinking about, you know, you can get on that road, you can be on that road, you can be on the straightest highway anywhere across the country, anywhere in the United States of America. And some places we got some pretty rough roads, but some places we got some pretty good roads. And you take any vehicle, I don't care what it is, if it's a Dodge pickup, a Ford, a Chevy, whatever it is, and you put it on the middle of the road, and you hit the gas and you let go of that wheel, and you don't touch that wheel, you're only going to go so far, and you're going to end up in the ditch. It's constant corrections and adjustments that keep us on the road. And that's what we do when we partake of communion. It's the compass that guides us and brings us back to where we need to be. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to Hebrews 12:2. It says, quote, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endures the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Communion reminds us that Jesus himself walked the path. He walked that road. He walked the road to Calvary. He walked the road to Calvary to his death, so that we might have life. We're commanded to stay that course. Sometimes it's not easy. I'd like to you to turn with me to Proverbs 4, 5 through 27. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the left. Turn your foot from evil. As we partake of communion, it renews our focus. It is a spiritual compass that points us back to Christ when the world tempts us to drift off of the path. Sometimes we need strength for the journey. John 6:53 says, and I wrote down next to this, gas in the tank. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the life. The bread and the cup are not just symbols, they are reminders of the life-giving strength that Christ gives us to keep walking faithfully. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when bread and he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as I eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This bread reminds us of Christ's body, broken for us. Let us eat it together and be strengthened. This cup is Christ's blood. It was shed for us. Let us drink together, remembering his sacrifice and our covenant. You may partake. Join me in prayer. Lord, help us to stay on that straight and narrow path. May this bread, the body, the cup, the blood, that you paid, and the road that you walked, the road that you walked for our salvation, strengthen us to walk faithfully, to keep our eyes fixed on you, to finish the race with endurance, the race that is put before us. Lord, we ask that you guide us and direct us. Be with us as we partake of this. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over us, our families, and over this nation. And we ask, Father, for you to save this nation once again. Save us from the hands of our enemies. Continue to empower us. Give us more wisdom, more knowledge, and more understanding. Help us to recognize those sins that are in our lives and assist us on purging them out. Help us to walk that straight path, Lord. Help us to constantly be making those corrections. This. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. And again, I hope you take time to stay tuned for the message, unnamed message. I'm going to have to come up with a title with it, but I haven't quite done that yet. But it was a message originally recorded October 18th, at La Porte Church of Christ. A little bit shorter message. Basically, it was on godly principles and character and character traits and how to, basically decisions that people have to make. And I really enjoyed it, and I hope that it ministers to you as much as it did to me. And we'll have that coming up in just a minute. You can go to the next slide, Justice.